Well, we're coming now to the last two exhortations of Peter's second epistle. Today we're going to look at the first of these final exhortations in verse 17, and then, Lord willing, the last one in verse 18 on the next Lord's Day. But today we have a warning. We are to guard against decline. Believers must constantly be on the watch for spiritual dangers. Peter himself is personally acquainted with the danger of spiritual decline and disaster. We read about Peter's words and deeds in the Gospels, and though he was a fervent follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, there were also many missteps that were recorded by the Spirit of God through the human authors who wrote the Gospels. A number of times when Peter said the wrong thing and did the wrong thing, as well you know, and most of us can relate to all of these times. And then toward the end of Christ's life upon the earth, there was one exceedingly shameful relapse by Peter. When in the time of our Lord's greatest trial, the Apostle Peter, perhaps the leading apostle of all the 12, denied the Lord, swore that he never knew him, turned away from him in his hour of greatest grief, and fell into deep despondency, decline, and despair. And the indications of Scripture are that Peter thought he would never recover from this fall, and that he was mistaken. The Lord was gracious and restored him. But he probably also remembered that the Lord had warned him against falling, and Peter had been careless and had not paid close attention to these very warnings. And there are a number of the warnings that Christ gave to Peter before he fell. And Peter thought he was strong enough and could not fall and would not fall and did not need the warnings. And so what happened? He fell because he did not take the warnings seriously. There's one time in Luke chapter 22 when Jesus said, "Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Thank God for his grace. Thank Christ for his intercessory prayer. Thank the Lord for his goodness in rescuing us and sustaining us through times like this. And Peter, I think, was reflecting upon these very words when he realized God has graciously restored me. Christ has prayed for me. Christ has forgiven me. Christ has restored me to a place of usefulness for him. And he said, "When you are restored, strengthen your brethren." And so Peter gave his life to that task, to minister to God's people, to feed the sheep of God, as well, of course, as to preach the gospel and to evangelize. But he gave his life to that task of strengthening the brethren, which he did through his activities for the rest of his life, and which he did, no doubt, in writing the epistles that we have studied through, 1 Peter and 2 Peter, and which he is especially doing in our text for today in verse 17 by this warning, because Peter is now issuing a warning to believers similar to the warning that Christ gave to Peter. And Peter didn't heed his warning, and so he fell. And Peter is saying, please listen to my warning so that you do not fall. Our text is verse 17 of chapter 3. "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked." First of all, please note with me the people who are addressed. Who is Peter talking to when he's talking about watching out that you do not fall? "You, therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand," is the way Peter identifies and describes those that he is addressing these words. And there are a number of things that identify the people that Peter is writing to. They are, number one, people with a different nature that is different from the world at large and different from most of the people in this world. "You, therefore, beloved," and In the Greek, it's clear that you is an emphatic you. It is in stark contrast to what has gone before. And so, therefore, maybe I should back up and start with verse 14 and read down to get our text in its immediate context. And Peter said, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand," and then note this in particular, "which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware." You, in contrast with those in the last part of verse 16. You, therefore, and the therefore is also an important word. It, on the one hand, links what Peter is saying in verse 17 to what he has already said in verses 16 and prior, but it also presents a contrast to it. You, therefore, do these things in contrast to what those that I described in verse 16 have done. And what he's talking about is people with a different response to Scripture. That's how the different nature of these that Peter is writing to manifests itself in this context. People with a different response to Scripture. People who are, in contrast to verse 16, not unstable, not untaught, and do not twist the Word of God. People with a different response to Scripture, and by their response to the Word of God, they demonstrate that they have a different heart, a different nature, a different makeup than those described in verse 16. Indeed, those who have been described throughout this entire epistle. Indeed, different from everybody else in the world except those who have been born again by the Spirit of God. There are only two kinds of people in this world: saved and lost, sheep and goats. Sheep can be subdivided into found sheep and lost sheep who have not yet been found, but nevertheless, they're only sheep and goats. There are only those who have been born again and those who have not. There are only those who are unregenerate and those who are regenerated by the Spirit of God. Two kinds of people. And Peter is here addressing these words to those that are in contrast to the unregenerate. You, therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, you who are committed to the Word of God, you are not untaught, you are not unstable, you do not twist the Scriptures. You are stable, you are secure. The very words that Peter uses in verse 17 are also in sharp contrast to how he describes the unregenerate in verse 16. Now that leads me to this question: how is your salvation manifested? How is your profession of Christian faith manifested? How many Christians do we know who claim to know Christ and say they've been born again, but seem to have very little interest in the Word of God, very little commitment to the Word of God, very little driving curiosity to be sure that they are interpreting God's Word correctly, whose posture toward the Word of God would seem to fit better in the description of the unregenerate in verse 16 than the regenerate in verse 17. One of the most compelling marks of true conversion is an interest in the Word of God. There are those who are not committed to God's Word. They are unstable. They don't have a firm commitment to Christ and a firm commitment to God's Word. They vacillate back and forth. They are untaught, either, as we saw last week, because they lack opportunity, or in many cases, having had opportunity, they are proud and they think they know more than they do, and they're just not interested in being taught. They think they already know enough, and so they remain untaught. And there are those who twist the Scriptures. They distort the meaning of God's word to suit what they want it to say, what they think God should have said. They would like to inform God as to what his word should say, and they will twist his very scriptures to make that happen. You, therefore, beloved, those who are God's children are in contrast to what I've just described. And therefore, if you don't have a hunger and thirst for the word of God, you need to go back and find out, have I truly been born by the Spirit of God? I'm amazed at how many people who call themselves Christians seem to have no strong interest in correctly interpreting the scriptures. Now, we all have areas of misunderstanding about the word of God, and we know we have, because we know we have had understandings in the past that proved to be erroneous, and God has graciously corrected them for us, and we now see things more clearly, and we are grateful for that. And because we know that we had misunderstandings about what the scriptures taught in the past, that we probably still have misunderstandings about what the scripture teaches today, and though we don't know exactly what they are, we correct them immediately, but nevertheless, we know they are no doubt there. And so it is our desire to continue to study the word of God so that we can come to a better and better and better understanding of what God has given. And that's a lifelong process. And we give ourselves to that task. And we ought to come to the end of our Christian life with a much clearer understanding of the revelation of God than we had when we began. And then that process will finally be completed when we get to heaven, and we'll understand things perfectly at that time. What of those who claim to be Christians, but they just don't seem to have any interest in this process of growing in grace and knowledge, the last instruction, the last exhortation of this book, the one we'll be looking at next Sunday? They don't seem to be concerned about whether or not they have errors in their perceptions of what Scripture says. And if others come to them and say, I think you're wrong about this, you need to look at this again, rather than nobly investigating like the Bereans, who search the scriptures daily to see if these things were so, they will become hotly indignant and just turn on their heels and walk away. I don't need to listen to you. I've got my understanding, thank you, and that's perfectly fine. It satisfies me fully. And I'm saying that we generally consider people like that to be immature Christians, and indeed they may be. In some cases, no doubt they are. But there's also the very real possibility that this kind of response to Scripture is an indication of an unregenerate heart. Beware. I've come to the beware before I've come to the beware, but beware. So people with a different nature are the people that Peter is addressing, and people with a different relationship Peter is addressing. He calls them beloved, the fourth time, as you know, in this chapter, that he uses that term. You therefore, beloved, you who have a special relationship with the Apostle Peter, he calls you beloved, because, and this is more important, you who have a special relationship with God, having been born again by the Spirit of God, you who therefore have a relationship with the family of God, of which Peter is certainly a part, and of which all who are apart are brothers and sisters and have a special relationship of love, a beloved relationship one with another. And so Peter is addressing people with a different relationship. He is addressing people with a different destiny, not those who twist Scripture to their own destruction, verse 16, remember, but those instead who have a promise of eternal life in the coming kingdom. Verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's the destiny of the beloved people of God. That's the destiny of those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone for salvation. They are not like those who twist to their own destruction the rest of the scriptures. So Peter is addressing a different kind of people, you therefore, beloved, with a different nature, a different relationship, a different destiny, a different understanding. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, you have a different understanding of things than those that I talked about in verse 16 and prior. You have a different understanding of reality, a different understanding of the Bible, a different understanding of truth than those who are unregenerate, who are all around you. You know these things beforehand, these things that I'm writing to you even now. They actually knew them before Peter wrote to them. Why? Because they are those who have the scriptures, at least the Old Testament scriptures and some of the New Testament scriptures, as we see the epistles of Paul have already begun to be circulated among these Christians and others in that first century day. And so because they have the scriptures, the 39 books of the Old Testament and already a number of the books of the New Testament, then of course they have already been told these things. They know them beforehand, and no doubt they have had pastors and others, maybe traveling evangelists and preachers who have come through and no doubt have taught them of these same things and warned them in a similar fashion to what Peter is doing. Yes, said Peter, I know you know all these things beforehand because you understand the Word of God. You therefore understand the reality and the danger of false teachers, which is Peter's main theme at this moment in his epistle. You understand that there is such a thing as a teacher who claims to be a teacher of God's word, but is actually a wolf in sheep's clothing. Christ taught us that. The Apostle Paul warned us about that. You know about that. You know that you have to listen very carefully to what preachers say to be sure that they are true men of God who are giving to you the word of God, because there are false teachers who are out there and they are very attractive and very appealing and are very deceptive. But you already know that. You know the reality of false teachers and the danger of false teachers, what they can do to people's faith. You already know that some who profess to be Christians have already defected to these false teachers. You know that some that were in your church have now left and are following these false teachers, because Peter had talked about that earlier in this epistle. You already know these things. You've been forewarned. And as the saying goes, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. And yet Peter doesn't apologize for reminding them again. In fact, he seems to think that that's exactly what he ought to do. I'm writing to people who have spiritual understanding, who are enabled by the Spirit of God to understand the Word of God and to understand these spiritual truths. I'm writing to people like that. I know that you have a level of understanding, but I also know that you need to be reminded frequently, because Peter said, you're like I am, I tend to forget, and so I need to be reminded. And you're like I am, said Peter, I know that I am vulnerable to deception. I remember how deceived I was when I shamefully denied the Lord and was swept away by peer pressure and social connections and not wanting to be ill thought of by those who were around me. I know how easily I fell in that situation. And so I make no apology for saying again what I have said before, and saying again what others have said before, and saying again what I know you have already been told and to some degree understand, but I'm saying it again. Watch out, lest you fall. And so in summary, the people that Peter is addressing this warning to are people who have wonderful spiritual blessings. They are people with a different nature, people with a different relationship, people with a different destiny, people with a different understanding, all by the grace of God, all by the Spirit of God. What wonderful blessings indeed. Are these blessings yours? Then raise praise to God in your heart even now, and thank Him for being a recipient of such wonderful blessings. But do not become complacent, because to people just like you, Peter addresses this warning. And so that brings us, secondly, to the warning delivered. First of all, the people addressed, but secondly, the warning delivered. And it's very short and sweet and simple, but it is beware. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware! Beware! It's an urgent command. This is the main verb of this sentence. This is Peter's chief concern in this exhortation in verse 17. It is a present imperative, which means constantly be aware, constantly be on your guard. This isn't just a watch out now and you'll be fine. This is constantly be guarding yourself against danger. Beware, be being aware, might be a more literal translation. I am addressing this to you, therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, be being aware, or be being on guard. It's a word that means to guard against, to avoid, and you've got to constantly be on guard. My soul, be on thy guard. 10,000 foes arise. And that's what Peter is saying. You've got to be on guard. Just in using that word, beware, Peter intimates that there is danger. He'll tell us more about that danger as he finishes the sentence, but just getting this far, we are alerted to the fact that Peter sees real danger, and therefore he is trying to prepare us beforehand. Because neither Peter or any apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to issue a warning without a reason. And so, to the very people that he's described in the first part of the verse, people who have all these spiritual blessings, Peter says, watch out. Beware. You are in danger. You get the idea? And that brings us, thirdly, then, to the reason stated for this warning. The reason stated, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. There it is. The danger that was implied in that word beware is now further clarified as Peter finishes his sentence. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. And the reasons stated basically are two, and I'm going to take them in reverse order. There's number one, the danger of deception, and number two, the danger of destruction. Beware that you do not be deceived. Beware lest being led away with the error of the wicked, you fall into serious deception. Beware. Because there is the danger of deception. Beware that you do not be led away with the error of the wicked. Now, let's break this phrase down just a little bit further. Led away with the error of the wicked. The error of who? Who are the ones that are a danger to us here? They are called the wicked, and that word means lawless or unprincipled. They are those who refuse to submit to laws and lawful authority. They are morally corrupt because they will not submit to the laws of God. They will live their life the way they jolly well please, paying no attention to the laws of God and not surrendering themselves to God's authority and to the Bible's authority and to other appropriate and God-ordained authorities in this world. They are not going to submit to that. In fact, they are the very ones that in chapter 2, verse 7, were the Sodomites. And that's not to say that Peter here is referring only to Sodomites, but notice the same word is used to describe the Sodomites. 2 Peter 2:7, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. And that's the same word. Lot in Sodom, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, by the filthy conduct of the lawless ones, the lawless Sodomites, who refuse to live by the laws of God. They knew that their activity was contrary to God's law. They didn't care. They were going to do it anyway because they wanted to. They're lawless ones. They're morally corrupt. Beware, said Peter, lest you be led away by the error of the wicked. They are those who propagate error. And as we saw in verse 16, that error often comes by way of distorting Scripture. Not always, but often does. He told us that, about these untaught and unstable people who twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall away from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, the very errors which they are successful in convincing some people to believe and to follow because they present them as being the teachings of Scripture. Now, they are not the teachings of Scripture. They have twisted Scripture. They've distorted Scripture. They've tortured Scripture. They have mangled the meaning of Scripture. They have been unfaithful to the proper definitions of the words of Scripture, and they have been unfaithful to the context of Scripture in those parts of Scripture that they want to use to their own ends. But they often propagate error by using Scripture. They will use the very Word of God to teach the opposite of what God gave us in His Word. God's going to deal with them. They're doing this to their own destruction. But you beware. There's danger here for you. Yes, the very ones that are described in the first part of verse 17. I've thought about how many scriptural errors I have believed in the past. Plenty. How many of you believed in the past? If I start enumerating some, then we won't finish the sermon, will we? I think about how many of good, born-again, sincere, Bible-believing Christians have believed a distortion of Scripture in the area of race relationships and what the Bible teaches about the races, and have allowed mangled proof texts and distorted and twisted Scripture to cause them to find what they consider to be biblical support to do, to practice, to teach exactly the opposite of what the Bible teaches. And yet how many sincere Christian people have fallen for that trap? Why? Because they weren't on the alert. And they heard somebody say, this is what the Bible teaches, and it happened to correspond with what they had maybe been taught growing up and what they wanted to believe. And so rather than investigating it further to see, is this really what the Bible teaches, they just accepted that and said the Bible teaches it, and propagated an error which has done great damage to the cause of Christ, has done great damage to society. We're paying the cost in part to that kind of unchristian behavior propagated by Christians in America with our race relations today, because many of God's people refused to look accurately, carefully, honestly, and humbly at the Word of God to see what it actually taught in the area of race relations. They allowed someone to twist the Scriptures, and they accepted that distortion. Beware. It can happen. It happened to them. It can happen to you. The danger of deception, being led away with the error of the wicked. Led away. Literally, that word means carried away. Kind of swept away is the idea. It's the same word that was used in Galatians chapter 2. in that famous encounter of Paul confronting Peter that we looked at a couple weeks ago. But it's used here, Barnabas. I'll read three verses. The verse I'm looking at is Galatians 2:13. But we read in verse 11, "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who are of the circumcision." And notice this, "And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy." Even Barnabas was led away, same Greek word, carried away, swept away with their hypocrisy. Barnabas, a good man, godly man, was pressured into doing the wrong thing on this occasion because Peter did it. Peter's caving in to error influenced the other Jews to cave in, the other Christian Jews to cave in to error, and all of them doing it influenced Barnabas, a colleague of Paul himself. This one must have hurt Paul as much as anything. Barnabas, a colleague of Paul himself, it caused him to cave in and do the wrong thing. You see the pressure of those around him, around Barnabas, doing the wrong thing, caving into error, caving into a distortion of Scripture, caving in to truth that is contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ and contrary to the Word of God. But these are Christian people. All of them are Christian people who caved into error, and Barnabas too was swept away. He was led away. He was carried away by this deception. And many times this is the way it is, that we are led away by the error of wicked people. Many times it's because of the pressure of family or friends and the opinions of others. That's tough. That's tough when you have people in your own family who disagree with something that you know the Bible teaches, and they don't agree with it and they don't like it. In fact, sometimes they're vehemently opposed to it. And sometimes it comes right down to push comes to shove, and you've got to make a decision. Am I going to compromise with them in order to keep the peace, or am I going to stand for truth knowing that it's going to create more friction unless God works in their heart and changes them? And there's a lot of pressure here to cave in. Go along to get along. Cave in. I know that's not right, but cave in. The very worst thing you can do, taking a gracious, humble, but firm stand, may be used of the Lord to remove error from their thinking. But if not, be true to God above everyone else. Your loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ comes above your loyalty to family and friends. Didn't Jesus say that he came to bring a sword, and that sword was going to divide children from their parents and people from their mothers and fathers, and a person's foes are going to be those of their own household? It will be many times if you stand for truth, and those in your very own family do not have a heart for truth. There's many times going to be that kind of division. Division, painful, painful, painful division in families and in communities and in social circles and among your friends. And many, many a Christian, many a professing Christian, only God knows the hearts for sure in some cases, but many a Christian has caved in and said it's better to go along with this compromise, with this error, than to live with the tension and the division. I'll go along to get along, and away you go, and you are in danger of being swept away by the error of wicked ones. Beware. Beware that you are not carried away by the error of wicked ones. False teachers can be very attractive and persuasive, but truth is thicker than blood. Somebody said, blood is thicker than water, meaning that you'll side with family when push comes to shove. But Jesus said, you side with me. I'm your new family. I'm your highest family. You side with me. Truth is thicker than blood. Yes, blood ties are very dear and precious, but truth is more important than even blood ties. Christ calls us to be loyal to him regardless of the cost. Beware. Don't fall into the trap that some have fallen into. And shouldn't it be apparent in all this that preachers must warn against Christian deviations? Peter is doing so, and all true preachers of God's word are going to have to do so. And sometimes that's not considered being nice. Preachers ought to want to be nice. If a preacher doesn't want to be nice, then he needs to examine his own heart. But if a preacher is more interested in being thought nice than being true and faithful to the Word of God, then he better examine his own heart too. There are dangers out there. There are dangers out there. In many ways, in Peter's day, it was a little bit easier because there weren't that many varieties of churches. It seems like maybe even in his day, there's a hint that there's some other groups forming that are not Orthodox churches, not Orthodox groups. It's hard to tell exactly where these false teachers were preaching. Were they preaching in churches that had been founded by Paul and Peter, true churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, where they were propounding their error? Possibly so. Or were they gathering people in home Bible studies and starting to gather followings to themselves and starting new churches that would teach these things that were contrary to the Word of God? We really don't know the details, but there weren't as many varieties in that day as there are in our day. And frankly, folks, there is a church that claims to be a Christian church to cater to just about any error that you want to believe and you want to have reinforced in your life. Whatever error you would like to have somebody else agree with you about and encourage you to believe, you can probably find a church that teaches that error. And it's not nice for preachers to say, watch out, there are a lot of dangerous churches in the community. Well, that's not nice. We're supposed to pretend that all churches teach the truth. All churches are Christian churches. There's chocolate and vanilla and strawberry, and some of them sprinkle babies, and some of them immerse believers and little things like that. But other than that, we're all believe the same thing, all serve the same God, all honor the same Bible, all going to the same place. And a faithful preacher who will say, that's not so. I'm warning you, there's danger out there. Beware! Somebody gave me this just this morning. Do I dare provide a current illustration of what I'm talking about? Fortunately, in this case, this is a church from out of state. But I've seen things like this in our community. A church from another state is sending out postcards. One came to somebody. And they're starting a new sermon series. This ought to pack out the house. 4 Keys to Weight Loss and Wellness. Special guests on February 6th. If you'll hurry, you can get there. Phil and Amy Parham, former contestants on NBC's The Biggest Loser. And the title of the series is A Bod for God. Yeah. 6 sermons. 6 Sundays. There's the kickoff Sunday with Phil and Amy Parham. February 13, A Bod for God. February 20, D is for Dedication. February 27, I is for Inspiration. March 6, E is for Eating and Exercise. March 13, T is for Team. And they're going to take 6 Sundays and teach people how to exercise and have a healthy diet. Now, that really is expositing the Scriptures. That's really expositing the Word of God, isn't it? Can you find anything at all in Scripture that relates to health and body and wellness? Of course, of course, of course. But it's obvious what's going on here. Here is a deliberate attempt to pull people in with the kinds of temporal concerns that all of us have concern about, and to make that the message of the church. And the problem with this, there's a lot of problems with it, but one of the problems with it is that the gospel is neglected. God's word is neglected when you're replacing it with things like this. This is not what churches are here for. This is not what preachers are here for. Preachers aren't here to teach you how to diet. If you want to know how I lost 15 pounds last year, see me after church, I'll tell you. But preachers are not here to teach you how to diet. That's not suitable pulpit material. And one of the problems is that people who gravitate to that instead of the Word of God, they don't want the straight preaching of God's Word, but oh, they like this. People who gravitate to churches like that think because they're going to church and like church, they must be a Christian. And this is the real deception. Many people are deceived as to the state of their soul, their eternal soul. They are deceived into thinking they are Christians because they gravitate to churches that don't teach the Bible. Beware. Beware that you do not be carried away by deception. The danger of deception and then the danger of destruction. And here is where it gets very, very sobering. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall away from your own steadfastness. Lest you fall away from your own steadfastness. Lest you fall away from your own, and that word could be translated stability or secure position. Lest you fall away from your own secure position. Beware lest you fall away from your own secure position. You fall away from your own stability. In verse 16, he talked about those who were untaught and unstable, who wrest the scriptures to their own destruction. This word, steadfastness, is a cognate of that same Greek word and has the idea of being stable as opposed to unstable. But he says, beware lest you fall away from your stability, like some have already done, in following the false teachers. It's a present danger. This word fall is most often used in the New Testament of apostasy. Not always, but most often. Some have fallen away from their formerly stable, secure position. And he says, beware lest you also fall, as others have fallen. Now, what are we to make of this? Well, the two possible applications, and time is not going to allow me to deal with them as thoroughly as I had planned. It's possible that Peter is talking about the danger of backsliding, but it sounds more like he's talking about the danger of apostasy. And it's maybe just general enough that it could apply either way. Peter could be talking about the danger of backsliding like Peter himself did when he denied the Lord. And that was a terrible episode of backsliding from which Peter fell. He declined, he fell. And then he repented and was forgiven and was restored. Praise God for that. There is restoration for those who fall, if they will come back. Come back to Christ. He is a merciful Savior, a forgiving Savior, a loving Savior. Repent of your sin. Acknowledge it. Acknowledge your sin. Ask Him to forgive you. Come back to Christ. He'll forgive you. He'll restore you. If you will, repent and return. But Peter may be talking about apostasy. Now that seems incompatible with some people to the doctrine of the security of the believer. And I will just read several statements that I had planned to elaborate upon and I don't have the time. So here they are. Number one, Bible promises of security do not cancel exhortations to guard against error, deception, and falling. Bible promises of security do not cancel exhortations to guard. You see it right here before us in our text. Number two, we maintain our secure position by heeding warnings, not by ignoring them. Did you hear me? We maintain our secure position by listening to and heeding warnings, not by ignoring them. Don't ignore them. Number three, those who are on guard, those who beware or stay on guard, will not fall. Number four, those who are not on guard will fall. And number five, those who fall away, there's a difference between falling, stumbling, and falling away. But those who fall away reveal an unregenerate heart. Remember what John said in 1 John 2:19? They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Those who fall away into apostasy reveal an unregenerate heart. And I'm convinced that there are many unregenerate church members in churches across America today. And I know that there have been unregenerate members of Beacon Baptist Church in days gone by, because some of them have been born again after they professed to be saved and became members of the church. And then they testified later that God truly saved them. I can remind you of some of those testimonies. So I don't know if there are any unregenerate members of Beacon Baptist Church today, but there very well may be. Now, here's the point. When someone comes into church, particularly a good Bible-believing church, which I trust by the grace of God this is, think they're saved, profess to be saved. They're not deliberately deceiving. They think they're saved by what they've been taught in the past, and they have some kind of a testimony that's satisfactory, and it sounds plausible, and they're received into membership. Now, what's going to happen? Well, they're going to hear the Word of God week after week after week after week, and here's what's going to happen. Either God, by His Word, is actually going to regenerate them, and I'm confident that many, a church member, has become a member of the church and then was later born again under the preaching of God's Word. God brought them for that very reason, so they would hear His Word and would be born into the family of God. But there's a danger if when you're hearing the Word week after week, you are bucking it, you are resisting it, you are turning from it, you are arguing against it, you are criticizing it, and the ones who bring it to you, you are turning away from it, then what's going to be the eventual result? Eventually, you're going to go away. That's why I think this warning, when I spent so much time on the identity of the people that Peter's addressing, and they look like Christian people, and I'm sure that Peter considered that most of them were true born-again believers. But Peter, and here's my explanation for what seems to be a conundrum here, but I think Peter is just recognizing what Paul recognized. You find this all throughout the New Testament, both the combinations of security and warnings. And Peter recognized that there were no doubt some people that among the believers that he was writing this epistle to who were considered saved. They were members of the church, but they had not yet been born again. Now, here's the thing. Beware. If they will continue to listen, continue to hear, continue to receive, continue to grasp on to the Word of God, they will no doubt be saved by the Spirit of God. If they do not, if they will not beware, if they will not take this warning seriously, then they will no doubt eventually fall into apostasy, and they will manifest that they were never saved to begin with, but they will be in terrible condition, and then when they die in that condition, they will go to eternal hell. Serious. Now, we never know the condition of people's hearts. I'm going to just mention one that comes to mind in closing. I'm thinking of a family that were members of our church for a number of years. Very faithful to the services. Seemed to be listening closely to the Word of God. The man seemed to have teaching gifts and was allowed to teach. Did some substitute teaching in adult Sunday school classes, did some teaching with our teens. There were some concerns because there were some areas where the pastors tried to talk to him about certain things. He seemed to be totally unwilling to receive counsel, admonition, or instruction. He seemed to know better than anybody else. Today, a family is divided by divorce. The mother is raising two lovely children by herself. And that man is out of church, makes no profession of faith at all. What happened? He wouldn't be where? He didn't think he needed to. Those who don't think they need to need it more than anybody else. When you think, you stand, take heed, lest you fall. Beware. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Let's pray. O Lord, we have heard the warning of your word. Help us to truly hear it. Help us to receive it, to believe it, to apply it to our lives, to receive the benefit, the strength that comes from it, the protection which this warning is designed to give. As we ask it in Jesus' name, amen.